And thank you, Brother Andy, and thank you, Noemia, for that good song this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. And find your place there, and we'll begin reading in verse 39. Luke, chapter 23, and verse 39. Appreciate Brother Mike video and the services for us. We are on the Channel 17 Insight on Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock and Sunday night at 10 o'clock. And appreciate that ministry. And also, we're grateful for the guys in the sound room back there who put us on the internet. Our service is live. If you're sick and can't be here, you can watch it on the internet. And that's been a great blessing. I know Brother Andy Inskeep looks and watches it. His mom did before she went home to be with the Lord. Now Andy is watching it. Pray for him with all of the struggles with his back. And did he get to go to Indianapolis yesterday? Good, good. All right. So keep praying for Andy and for all of the struggles that he has right now. And Brother Mike takes care of that. I said that because I wanted to say Mike doesn't want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. On the last Sunday night of each month, we have a fellowship time. And Brother Mike and Miss Rhonda got married, and we'd like to have a reception for them on the last Sunday night of the month of this month, a wedding reception. And so we'll do that. I asked him about it, and he's supposed to let me know, but he's kind of dragging his feet on me a little bit, I think. But we want to do that, especially for them. We appreciate Mike and Rhonda both, and we're thankful for what God's done and is doing in their lives. Luke chapter 23 and beginning in verse number 32. Luke 23 and verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place where he called, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you for this story of the crucifixion. We thank you that it's not just a mythical story that someone made up, but it is the truth of the crucifixion of our Savior, who paid the penalty for our sin and died on the cross and rose again from the dead so that we might have eternal life. Lord, as we come to this just in a few weeks, the Easter Sunday and Easter season, we're reminded of the cross and what our Savior did for us. And we're grateful that we can know Christ and can know that we have eternal life. Lord, I pray in these few moments that we have together, we, each person here, would evaluate our situation and our relationship with you. And may we, as you said in your word, make our election and calling sure. May we know for sure that we're a child of God. And those of us who know you, may we rejoice in being reminded of what you did for us. Thank you that you're still in the saving business. And we pray that you'll speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began looking at the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross at Calvary. And we talked about the fact that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We spent some time talking about the matter of forgiveness and how God wants us to forgive. And I hope you've built that into your heart and into your life. One of the most popular sacred songs is said to be the Old Rugged Cross. Most of us know the words of it by heart. We've sung it since we were children in Sunday school and growing up in our homes. It begins with the words, "On the hill far away stood an old rugged cross." However, there was not only one cross on that hill, there was three crosses. Someone wrote the words, "Three crosses on a lonely hill, a thief on either side, and in between the Son of God, how wide the gulf, how wide." One of the most intriguing conversations that are recorded for us in the Word of God took place between those three men that were hanging on the cross. That was a most unlikely time and place for verbal communication to be taking place. Nevertheless, the words that were spoken there are some of the most important words that were ever spoken between God and men. And yes, God was there. For on that center cross was God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words that Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," is the second statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made from that center cross. He spoke seven utterances that we have been looking at. They were certainly history-making and dramatic and revealing. And as I said already, we looked at the first statement, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then here he says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I want us this morning to consider two truths about that statement as the Lord has given it to us. First of all, we're going to look at the prayer of the sinner. And then secondly, we're going to look at the promise of the Savior. I want you to think about those two thoughts. First of all, notice with me, if you would, the prayer of the sinner. And there's some notes on the back of your bulletin if you want to fill those out as we go along this morning. As you read the verse in verse number 42, the Bible says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, this man on the cross, this thief, is a case study of one whose death was imminent. His life probably was flashing before his eyes as he also hung on the cross. He's facing eternity without hope. He knows that he's ready to meet his Maker at any moment. And I want us to think about this man's prayer. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, we know that the Lord heard his prayer, and we know that the Lord answered his prayer, for the Lord said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But as you think about that prayer, it's not really what we would consider to be the model sinner's prayer, is it? I mean, if you were leading somebody to Christ, you wouldn't tell them, "Here's what you pray, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You know, and I say that for this reason, because sometimes I have people who were saved when they were children, and they prayed and asked the Lord to save them, and then the years began to pass by, and the memory fades from them, and I've had people say to me, "But preacher, I don't remember exactly what I said. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know if I even said the right words." I don't know that this man said the right words, but they were the right words, weren't they? God knew what he was praying, and God saved him. And I don't mean to in any way be disrespectful, but I want to say to you, it is not necessarily the exact words that you say that save you. It's what's going on here in your heart. Amen. Do you understand that you're a sinner? Do you understand that the penalty of your sin is hell forever and ever? And that your only hope is Jesus Christ? And you call on the Lord and ask Him to save you. And He hears and answers your prayer. So I don't know that you necessarily have to doubt your salvation because you can't remember the exact words you said when you got saved. I got saved when I was 6 years of age. I've been saved ever since. Amen? I'm still saved today. I'll still be saved tomorrow. I'm thankful that I was raised in a Christian home and a preacher's family. I heard the Word of God in church Sunday after Sunday. I heard it in my home in family devotions. I was raised learning the things about the Lord. One of the first words that I ever heard as a child was the word Jesus. And at 6 years, almost 7 years of age, my dad was preaching in a Methodist church of all things. Dad, in those early days, was a Methodist preacher. He was a circuit preacher. He pastored 8 churches at one time. I don't know how he did it. I have trouble keeping up with one. 8 churches, and he would rotate. He didn't go to all 8 of them every Sunday. I used to kid and say that by the time we got to all the different churches, I could preach Dad's message for him. I had heard it enough times. But one night in a revival meeting, my dad was preaching in a little town called Foster Falls, Virginia. And I remember tonight, I remember this morning, God, my dad preaching that message on hell. And as a 6-year-old boy, I understood that I was a sinner. And if I died, I would spend eternity in hell. And I trusted Christ as my Savior and got saved that night and was born again into the family of God. Now, I'm not going to argue with anybody how old a person has to be when they get saved. I think you have to be old enough to understand that you're a sinner and what sin is. Understand that Jesus Christ died for you and paid your penalty on the cross at Calvary. Understand that you put your faith and trust in Christ alone. Not in what you have done, not in your church membership, your baptism, any of the other things that we do that are good things. That's not what saves us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. That night I prayed and asked the Lord to come into my heart and life. And I don't remember the exact words I prayed that night. But I know what was in my heart and I know what I was asking God to do. And He knew what was in my heart. And that night He saved me and I became a child of God. Now look at this man's prayer with me if you would. First of all, I want you to notice that it was a personal prayer. It was a personal prayer. Verse number 42 again says this. He said unto Jesus, Lord, what's the next 2 words? Remember me. Lord, remember me. It is a personal prayer. This dying man was making a request on behalf of himself. It is possible for us to be self-centered in our prayers and have no thought for others. And sometimes we do that even as Christians. But when it comes to the matter of salvation, we are not prepared to pray for others until first we pray for ourselves. And we ask the Lord, Lord, remember me. It's like the man who prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Salvation is a personal thing. We receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior personally. Sometimes you'll ask people, if you died today, do you know for sure you'll go to heaven? And sometimes folks will say yes. And then you say, well, if you stood before the Lord and asked, He asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And I've had numerous people say to me, well, I've just always been a Christian. Or I was raised in a Christian family. But that's not what this man did. This man prayed personally, said, Lord, remember me. My youngest brother, who passed away when he was 27 years of age in a motorcycle accident, when he was little, one time my dad asked him, said, John, if the Lord comes back today, are you going to heaven? And John said, yes, I'm going to heaven. He said, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? He said, because when the rapture takes place, I'm just going to grab hold of your legs and I'm going up with you, he said. He didn't understand. It's a personal thing. You must trust Jesus Christ personally for yourself. Every individual must make that decision and invite Jesus Christ into their heart and life. This man's prayer was a personal prayer. Secondly, it was a penitent prayer. It was a penitent prayer. This thief was not like his companion in crime that is hanging there on the cross. The other thief had ridiculed the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to Jesus, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." See, the other thief was saying, if you've got all this power, you come off the cross and save yourself and save us too. Get us out of this too. But the penitent thief, the Bible says, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" In verse 40 and 41. "Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He said, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." This thief acknowledged his wrongdoing after confessing his own sin. He said, "Lord, remember me." Psalm 34 and verse 6, David cried out and he said, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him." And that thief on the cross understood. He said, "We indeed justly receive the due reward of our deeds." Could I say to you that if you die without Jesus Christ and go to hell, you receive the due reward of your deeds? We receive what we justly deserve. You may say, "Well, preacher, you don't understand. I'm a pretty good person." You know who are probably the hardest people to reach for Christ? It's the people who think they're good people. "I'm good enough." I remember years ago when I was in Bible college, I pastored a church in North Georgia, and there was a man in our church. His wife was a Sunday school teacher, and he would come occasionally with her. And I can remember times we'd have revival meetings. He'd stand there holding on to the back of the pew, and his knuckles would turn white, and he wouldn't come forward and get saved. And I was talking to his wife one day, and I asked her, "What does your husband say when you talk to him about the Lord and ask him about going to heaven? What does he say?" And you know what she said to me? She said, "One night we were lying in bed before we went to sleep talking about salvation, and I asked my husband if he died, did he know he'd go to heaven? And he said, yes." And she said, "I asked him, 'How do you know?' And this was his answer." He said, "Because I think God's going to make an exception for me." No, God's not going to make an exception for anybody. Because when we die without Christ, we receive the due rewards of our deeds. You say, "I'm a pretty good person." Let me ask you a question. How many of you here would say that you commit one sin a day? How many of you would say you probably commit at least one sin a day? Come on, be honest. Put your hands up. All right, those of you who don't have your hand up, you just committed one because you probably told a lie. If you somehow lived a good enough life and only committed one sin a day, that's 365 sins a year, right? If you're 10 years old, that's 3,650. If you're 20 years old, that's over 7,000. If you're 40, that's over 14,000. If you're 50, that's a whole lot more. If you're 60 or 70, you understand what I'm saying? We all are sinners, aren't we? And God says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In the eyes of God, every one of us are guilty of nailing His Son Jesus Christ to the cross at Calvary. It was my sin and your sin that put Jesus on the cross. We're all guilty. And so if we receive the just reward of our deeds, we'll die and spend eternity in hell. This man understood. It was a penitent prayer. He said, in a sense, "I deserve to die. I deserve this judgment. I deserve to go to hell." But not this man. When he pointed to Jesus, he said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." And then I want you to notice also, this was a perceptive prayer. A perceptive prayer. And you'll have to be perceptive because that's not on the back of your bulletin there. Letter C, it's a perceptive prayer. That's just to keep you awake on this spring forward Sunday when you had to put your clocks up an hour early. See if you're awake. It's a perceptive prayer. What marvelous insight, perception this man had. His request reveals that he knew and believed much about Jesus Christ. First of all, he perceived the sinlessness of Jesus. He said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." Here's a man hanging. He's a thief. He's dying. He said, "I deserve it." But he points to Jesus and he said, "He's done nothing amiss. He's perfect. He's sinless. He's the spotless Son of God." You remember what Jesus, or what Judas, the betrayer, said about the Lord Jesus Christ? Judas said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Pilate's wife even warned Pilate with these words. She said, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man." And now this thief on the cross senses that he is in the presence of a guiltless person who does not belong, based on human justice, he does not belong on the cross at Calvary. I believe the more vivid our concept of the holiness of God and the sinlessness of God and the guiltlessness of God, the more convicting the sense of our own sinfulness. The more we sense how sinful we are. He said, "This man hath done nothing amiss, but boy, I sure deserve what I'm getting." He perceived the sinlessness of Jesus. Secondly, he perceived the Saviorhood of Jesus. He perceived the Saviorhood. You say, how did he do that? Well, the first two words he said were, "Remember me." When he said, "Remember me," he believed that Jesus had power beyond death. We're about to die, all three of us, on this cross. And when we're dead and when we're gone, "Remember me." He acknowledged that Jesus had power beyond his death. If Jesus could save a thief on the cross while he was dying, don't you think he can save one of us who will believe today and put our faith and trust in him? He believed in the Saviorhood of Jesus. Thirdly, he perceived that Jesus was a king. The soldiers, in their mockery, had said that a king must have a robe, so they put a scarlet robe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They said a king should have a scepter, and so they put a reed in his hand. They said that a king must have a crown, so they plaited a crown of thorns and placed them on his head. A king, thought Pilate, must be identified, and so he put a sign over his head that read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." But to one man, his kingship was no joke. To this thief, he believed that Jesus Christ was a king and that he had a kingdom. And therefore he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He perceived that he was a king. Of this request, the robber, one commentator said, "Was ever faith like this exhibited upon earth? It looks as if the brightest crown has been reserved for the Savior's head at his darkest moment." He acknowledged he was a king. And then fourthly, he perceived that Jesus would rise from the dead. He perceived that he would rise from the dead. He said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." A dead king would have no kingdom. And so his perception was that Jesus would rise from the dead. He believed that Jesus Christ would rule after his death in a kingdom, and therefore he had to rise from the dead. What perception, what faith this man had as he hung on the cross beside the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps he had heard the Lord Jesus speak during his 3 years of ministry. Maybe he had even witnessed some of the miracles that Jesus had performed. Maybe he had heard the disciples witnessing and preaching and telling others about Jesus. Or perhaps he had even heard the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ denouncing him when he claimed that he was the Messiah. Whatever the source of this man's knowledge, the Spirit of God opened his eyes to who Jesus Christ really was. And his deathbed confession and request was genuine, as the response of the Lord Jesus Christ indicates. So we see, first of all, the prayer of the sinner. Secondly, I want you to notice the promise of the Savior. The promise of the Savior. Jesus turned to this man on the cross and he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Lord Jesus Christ, think about this for a minute, gave to that thief on the cross a verbal assurance of his salvation that was just as great as the assurance that you and I get from the written word of God. Amen. He said to that man, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What assurances did the Lord Jesus Christ give to this man? Well, there's several assurances that he gave to him. First of all, he was assured that there is life after death. There is life after death. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you've been taught. There is life after death. Jesus said to that man, today thou shalt be. Thou shalt be. That is, you will continue to be after you die on this cross. You will continue to live. In that statement, Jesus assured him that there is life after death. Secondly, he assured him that he would be with Jesus. He said, today shalt thou be with me. Now, where was he to be? Paul, the apostle, wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Again, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. He said, today thou shalt be with me. To this man dying, the thief, you're going to be with me for all of eternity. If you turn to him today, you also will be with him for all of eternity. Amen. Today shalt thou be with him. I don't have time to go into it, but if you study the scripture, you'll understand that when Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me, we understand that there's some differences on that day and in our day today. If you back up just a few chapters to Luke chapter 16, the story is given of the man we call the rich man and Lazarus. And there in that passage of scripture, the Bible tells about the rich man in verse number 19. It says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they that would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now that picture of hell is a little different than what we think about in relation to heaven and what it says here about Abraham's bosom. When that rich man died, he went into hell. Amen. We all understand that, a place of fire and torment. When Lazarus died, he went to Abraham's bosom. And at that time, there were two compartments of what we would call hell. One was a place of suffering and torment. The other was a place of blessing, a place called Abraham's bosom. And between the two, there was a great gulf fixed so that those who were on one side couldn't go to the other. Those who were on the other side couldn't come over. You couldn't pay money to get them across. You couldn't pray them across. When a person dies, they are either in heaven or hell for all of eternity. It never changes, except for when we're brought out for the great white throne judgment. They'll be brought out to stand before the Lord there, the lost will. But I'm saying all that to say this. When this man said, the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, he's talking about that place Luke 16 talks about, Abraham's bosom. And he went there. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible talks about him descending and taking captivity captive. The Lord took those who were in Abraham's bosom and he took them back to heaven. And now when a person dies, we don't go to paradise. We don't go to Abraham's bosom. We go to heaven to be with the Lord. And we could spend a lot of time all that. Just a quick, brief explanation of the difference and why the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's a third thing this man was assured of. And that is, he was assured that his salvation would be immediate. His salvation would be immediate. He said to the Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Today. Today thou shalt be with me. We do not have to wait for the pardon of our sins, for the forgiveness, for the acceptance of God, for some indefinite time in the future. Salvation can be ours today. And when we invite Jesus Christ into our heart and life, He saves us immediately, instantaneously. We're born again into the family of God. Jesus received this man immediately. If salvation were a lengthy process, there would have been no hope for this dying man. It would have been too late. The Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, not after baptism. This is one of the key passages of Scripture that teach us you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Baptism is important. And the Lord commands us to do that, but it's not a prerequisite for salvation. The thief on the cross would have been hopeless if he had to be baptized to go to heaven. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, not after church membership. Jesus didn't say, well, if you join the church, you can go to heaven with me. He didn't have time to join a church anywhere, did he? He said, today. He didn't even say, not after you've done some good works. Though baptism and church membership and good works are all wonderful and important, they are not requirements for salvation. There's but one requirement for salvation. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When a repentant sinner comes to Jesus Christ and acknowledges that he is a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and he puts his faith in the blood of Jesus Christ for full payment of his salvation, immediately that sinner becomes a child of God. He's forgiven at once. Jesus said to Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 9, you remember Zacchaeus was the man up in the sycamore tree, and Jesus said to him, today, he said, this day is salvation come to this house. This day. There's no probation period for a believing sinner. Today. Today, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. A Christian was witnessing one time to a lady and encouraging her to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior immediately. And the lady said, it can't be that quick. I have to get myself ready for Jesus to save me. It'll take some time. And the friend that was witnessing to her said, did you know that God has a definite time for you to make that decision? And the lady said, no, I didn't know that. And the Christian then turned to 2 Corinthians 6:12 and read, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And the lady said, well, I did not know that. Then I'm ready right now. And she asked Christ to come into her heart and save her right now. The story we've been studying this morning of the three men on the cross pictures for us what is going on every day around the world. Not that people are being crucified every day, but people are making decisions about Jesus Christ every day, just like these two men did on either side of the cross, on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. On one side of Jesus is a man who is rejecting Him. On the other side was a man who was receiving Him. These two men were equally near the Lord Jesus Christ. They were both the same distance from Him. Both were sinners. Both were suffering. Both were dying. Both of them needed salvation. And both of them had exactly the same opportunity. Yet one man belligerently refused the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other man believingly trusted Christ and received Him as his Savior. And the same thing is going on around the world today. As the gospel message is preached and salvation is proclaimed, some are moved to repentance and others are unmoved and unwilling to receive. Some listen attentively, others listen indifferently or don't listen at all. Some hearts are melted and some hearts are hardened. Why is that the case? Why is it that some sinners are saved and others seems like they don't even care? I think there's only one answer as to why, and that's the grace of God. You know the verses in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Any time a believing sinner puts their faith and trust into the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again into the family of God, it's the grace of God. These two thieves crucified alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ are representatives of every man and woman in the world today. One died in guilt and one died in grace. Could I ask you this morning, in which group are you? Guilt or grace? I want to leave you with a couple of things to think about in closing this morning. First of all, there are no degrees of sinners with God. By that, I mean what Romans 3:23 says. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. All of us. We're all sinners before God. Secondly, salvation is not the result of deeds we do. The thief was nailed to the cross. There was nothing he could do. He had no time. He had no ability. There was nothing he could do to earn salvation. There was nothing he could do to get ready for salvation. It was too late. And thirdly, there's only one deathbed conversion recorded in the New Testament. Only one. There's only one recorded there, lest we presume upon the grace of God. Unless we think, you know what? I'll get saved on my deathbed. You may not have that opportunity. There's only one there, lest we despair. Thank God He can save us at the last hour, can't He? And He does. I can think of times in the ministry when I have witnessed to people. I remember a lady whose family came to our church and they said, "Preacher, my mother's in the hospital and she's not expected to live. She's not saved. Could you go talk to her about the Lord?" And I had the privilege of going and witnessing to her and telling her about Jesus Christ. I think of another couple who asked me the same thing. Their mother was dying. This couple hadn't been saved long. And they said, "Our mom's not saved." And I had the opportunity of leading her to Christ. She lived for, a couple of years after that before she passed away. But I'm glad God can save people on their deathbed. But don't presume that you'll have that opportunity. You could have a heart attack and be gone. You could be in some sort of accident and be gone. Don't presume on the grace of God. Thank God He can save. I was so glad that many of you were praying for Judy Taylor, who had cancer and died. And Judy lived a rough life. And her family wouldn't, if they were here, wouldn't mind me telling you this. They knew she was a mess. But while she was in the hospital, she trusted Christ as her Savior and got saved. And someone made the comment several days, I don't know if it was at the funeral, if it was a few days later, they said, "You know, how could that lady live the way she did all that life and then get saved right before she died?" Grace of God. The grace of God. God can save anybody who will call upon Him. This thief said, "Lord, remember me." Have you ever come to God and said, "God, remember me? I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I believe Jesus died on the cross and paid my sin debt. I invite you into my heart and life to be my Lord and Savior." And you know what the Lord says? "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today, He gives you that salvation. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful privilege it is that we can know Christ as our Savior. That we can know, not think or hope or wish, but we know that we've been born again. Not because we lived a good life, not because we got baptized, not because we joined the church, but because we put our faith and trust in that person on the center cross who was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God in human flesh died in our place, took our punishment, so that we can enjoy your heaven for all of eternity. Lord, I pray that if there's one person here today that's never opened their heart and life to Jesus Christ, that's never acknowledged that they were a sinner and deserved to go to hell, and understood that Jesus paid it all on the cross at Calvary, if they've never invited you into their heart and life, that this day, today, would be the day when they'll invite you into their heart and life. Lord, for those of us who know the Lord, would you help us to be a better witness and to share that message of salvation? And help us to live in such a way that when we share it, people will believe it, because they know we live it. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you a couple of questions before we pray. I wonder how many here today can say, "Preacher, I know. I can go back in my mind. You talk about that night as a young boy in a revival meeting when you invited Jesus Christ into your heart and life." I wonder how many of you can go back to a time in your life when you said something like, "I know I'm a sinner, and I believe Jesus died on the cross." You may not remember the exact words, but you know what was in your heart, and you called on the name of the Lord and asked Him to save you. And this morning you can say, "Preacher, I know. I know." Not your hope or wish or think, but I know I've trusted Christ and been saved. If I die today, I know I'm going to heaven. If you can say that, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that fact? Just lift it up for a moment and then put it back down again. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. I would not embarrass you or point you out in any way, but I would like to pray for you. If you're here today and you do not know that for sure, you could not raise your hand. You say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure, but I'd like to know. If I can know for sure I'm going to heaven, I'd like to know that. Preacher, I'd like to be saved. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up right where you are and let me pray for you this morning? I don't know that for sure. I can't raise my hand and say I know for sure, but I'd like to know. Would you pray for me? Just slip it up right where you are and let me pray for you. Anyone? Just slip it up. God bless you. I see your hand. Yes. Is there anyone else? Don't be embarrassed. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out, but I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Anyone else? "Preacher, I want to know that for sure. Pray for me." Amen. You may put your hand down. God bless you. I wonder how many of you are here today and you say, "Brother Tim, I know I'm saved. I can go back in my mind to that day or that night. I remember when I got saved. But preacher, I've come a long way from that. I've not been living for the Lord and serving Him like I ought to. There are things in my life that I need to confess and make right with the Lord and get back in fellowship with Him. I've not been living like I ought to, and I need you to pray for me this morning. I know I'm saved, but I need to get some things right with God. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you?" God bless you, and you, and God bless you, and God bless you, yes. God bless you, yes. Amen. God bless you, yes. Our Heavenly Father, you know our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you'll help us just to, as this thief on the cross, hanging there in front of God and the whole world, called upon you. Lord, help us not to be ashamed or embarrassed, but help us to understand that Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world. And may those who are here today and not saved call on your name and ask you to save them. May those who are saved come and make things right with you. There may be some here today that have been saved but never followed you in believer's baptism. I pray that you'll help them to take that step. Some may need to come. They've been saved and baptized. They need to unite with our church and serve you here through this church. We pray that you'll help them to do that today. Whatever the need in our life, help us to do it today. We may not have a tomorrow as this thief on the cross didn't have the next day. Help us to do it today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your hymn books and turn to number 167? Number 167, would you stand together as we sing our song of invitation? As we sing this morning, if God's speaking to your heart, if you need to know, you need to settle it today, I invite you to come. Someone will meet you here at the front. They'll take the Bible and show you how you can be saved today. If you as a Christian need to come and make some things right with the Lord, come and kneel here at the altar or at one of these pews and do business with the Lord. If you need to follow him in baptism or unite with our church, if God's speaking to you, you do what he's calling you to do. Maybe you need to come and talk to him about your witnessing. You're sharing the gospel. Whatever it is, as we sing on that first verse, you slip out of your place and come while we sing. Number 167. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God. Glad that his blood can cleanse each spot. Amen. That third verse says, just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within and out. Remember how it was before you got saved? There was some conflict and doubts and fightings and fears. That may be going on in your life right now. Why not surrender to him and come and let Jesus save you? God speak into your heart while we sing together on that fourth verse. You slip out of your place and come while we sing it. Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight riches healing of the mind, yea, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because of thy promise. Thank the Lord for Rick Ferris, who has come. Rick, would you stand, please, sir? Rick has trusted the Lord as his Savior and been saved and followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. And he comes today to unite with our church and serve the Lord together with us here at Northern Kentucky Baptist Church. If you rejoice in his decision, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Rick. Thank you so much. And we're happy to have you a part of our church and part of our church and serve the Lord together with us here at Northern Kentucky Baptist. Let me ask our ushers to come, if you would, gentlemen, and help us with the offering this morning. If you are visiting with us, if you take that communication card that you've filled out and either drop that in the offering plate, or if you're a first-time adult visitor, go to the Welcome Center, take it with you back there as you leave this morning. Someone will be back there and have a new Bible for you. You can pick that up, one per family, as you leave today. And we thank you so much for being here and visiting with us in the services today. It's always a privilege to give to the Lord and to worship the Lord. I believe that our giving is just as much a part of our worship as our singing, as our listening, as our praying. It's all a part of it. And when we give our tithes and our offerings to the Lord, we are giving a part of our life. For most of us, we had to work this week and earn that money. Amen. And it took so many hours to earn so many dollars. And so, in a sense, we're giving part of our life to the Lord. He gave his life for us, didn't he? And it's an honor to give part of our life back to Him and to honor Him with our giving. And I trust you'll do that as you give today. Brother Larry Robinson, would you come and lead us in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on this offering?
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for this time that's been set aside in each of our lives to come into your house and to hear your word, to feast upon it, to grow in your grace and your knowledge. And Lord, we pray that if there's one person that had never accepted you as their personal Savior, we pray, God, that this would be the day before they walk out those doors, that they'll truly come to you and accept you. And Lord, find out what life is all about by putting our trust and faith in you. And we thank you, Lord, for this place. We thank you for our pastor. We thank you for his family. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Rick coming this morning and joining church. And we just pray that you continue to bless him, to bless his wife, Linda, and encourage and strengthen them as well. And Lord, once again, we just praise you and thank you and we love you. And we ask that you would just bless this offering, that you'd use it for your honor and for your glory in this place and throughout the time, the entire world. Once again, we just want to say thank you, Lord, for what you do for us and how you daily load us down with blessings. We ask all this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sandy. We appreciate that. Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Lou if he'll come and lead us in our closing prayer. Brother Lou is one of those guys he just liked to be around. He's an encourager. And thank the Lord for he and Sandy. They've been such a blessing to our church. And we'll ask him to lead us in our closing prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads today at the close of our time here, we thank you for every part of this morning, the singing, the spirit that has been here, our dear friend who has come to be a part of our church together. We thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the saying from the cross of last week and our pastor's message. But Lord, those who were loved by the Lord could not be saved until they ask, as did the thief in our message today. And even if there's someone here still who did not settle it this morning, may this afternoon, before they pillow their head tonight, they ask you to forgive them, to come into that heart, and to save them. Thank you for the clarity of the message today, the power that's in this meeting time we've had together. Bless us tonight as we come back. Bless every life all through these hours of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.